Our reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. I've been a little bit cheeky this morning, actually, because we've split verses 8 to 15 into three sermons. This is the third of those sermons. But actually, when I look at it, it kind of feels like one unit of thought. So we're going to go back to verse 8 and work forward from there. Let's pray before we do that. Dear Lord God, this morning we rejoice in the truth of what we believe, that there is a resurrection. And that resurrection is sure because Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. Lord, we don't worship a dead Saviour, we worship a living Saviour. Raised by your mighty power, that same power that raised us from the dead. So we ask this morning that in all that we do, all that we see, well, we can't express fully the deep truths that are here. We just pray that Jesus will be raised up in our minds, in our thinkings, in our hearts. And Lord, if there is anyone for whom Jesus isn't king, Lord, may that be changed today. Maybe he be the king who came to close off the paths to misery and make safe the paths to eternal glory and happiness. Amen. So Colossians, I'm told this be on the winning side, which is the side to pick, isn't it? If you get any choice, it's the side to pick. And when we've looked at Colossians, we've talked about the Colossian heresy. There was false teaching going about. We don't know exactly what it is. Lots of scholars have done lots of work deciding what it is. But actually, we can see some of it here in this passage. Because of what Paul's addressing, it tells us what the error was, or some of the error. There was within that Colossian church a group who said, there's a higher life, there's a better life, and you just haven't got it yet, you poor little Christians who just believe in Jesus. You haven't got this fuller, higher life that we've got. Isn't there a yearning in our human nature to put ourselves above everybody else? It was there then. It can be there now. To make second-class citizens of people who should be brothers and sisters. Their teaching was, I put there, quite posh sounding thing, didn't I? It was a real spiritual pick and mix, like Woolworths, where you took the different sweets. They'd done this pick and mix of spiritual teaching. Some of it was true. And actually, if you're going to start a false movement, start with some truth, otherwise people spot that it's all false. But they mixed it in with some stuff that wasn't true. And they particularly wanted to impose rituals on other people. Circumcision, we'll talk about, was one of those key rituals. And Adam, a few weeks back, talked about that too. They had this obsession with spiritual beings. They recognized the truth that there are fundamental spiritual forces, elemental spiritual forces at work, angels and demons. And they had this special form of words and whatnot to enlist the help of the angels and to placate the wrath of the demons. Paul addresses that. But if we sum all of this up, whatever else it was Christ plus teaching. Christ is just a start and you needed something more. Well, how does Paul address that? He addresses it by saying, actually, Christ is everything. And the salvation you have is phenomenal. So if nothing else you go out of here this morning with, it is that our salvation is absolutely amazing. And there's nothing to be added to it. And there's nowhere else to look. So let's go through the passage and ensure that we've got something in this sermon that is inspired. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God, lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taking it away. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Amazing passage. Absolutely phenomenal passage. And let's see what it tells us. There's an inclusion there. Actually, verse 8 talks about being taken captive. Verse 15 talks about things being taken captive. That's why I want to bring this whole passage together. Verse 9 then, they talked about fullness. Well, our fullness is in Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form. And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. We said that when Christ was on the earth, that God tabernacled amongst us. There was enough space in Christ for the whole of the Godhead. The Godhead that knitted us together in the womb, the Godhead that keeps the stars in their rotations. All of that was in Christ as he walked about. And actually, do you notice here? It's not past tense, is it? This is resurrection truth. Christ has been raised, and the whole of the Godhead resides in Christ still. What does that say? Look nowhere else. If you want fullness, if that's your aim, well, you've been given it in Christ. You don't strive for it, you've been given it in Christ. Don't have any substitutes. You've got it all in Christ. Our fullness is in Christ, who is risen and who has conquered. Let's look a little bit more at the circumcision then. In this pick and mix of teaching, one of the things we saw in the verses there was the human tradition. Well, they wanted to impose this human tradition of circumcision. It was an initiation rite for these people. Are you serious about your Christianity, is what they were saying. Well, be initiated with this rite. Show your seriousness of sin by going through circumcision. They were the inner circle. They'd gone through this initiation rite and they looked down on everyone who hadn't. They were boasting about their seriousness. But as Adam told us a few weeks back, circumcision was a sign pointing forward. We travel quite a lot. We've traveled more than we wanted to recently. But you're coming back from Manchester on a cold, wet, dark night. You come from the M25 to the M26. You see a sign that says Ashford, 39 miles. That's a great sign at that time. Not because Ashford is so great, but because your bed is in Ashford. Your bed. Not the other bed you've been sleeping in this last week, or the blow-up mattress, or whatever it was. You want to be home. Now, if we stopped at that sign and said, wow, Ashford, 39 miles, we'd be barking mad, wouldn't we? We've got some people up here from Deal. Most places you travel from Ashford are west. Few people have come east, have come west to get to Ashford. But if we took you, said, you wanted to come to Ashford, let me take you to see a sign. It tells you about Ashford. You'd think I was crazy. Well, They made a big thing about this sign. This sign was important. This sign showed us that we had a problem that needed to be dealt with. The sign of circumcision showed us that we needed purity. It was an outward sign that showed the need for an inward purity, and it always was the case. Deuteronomy, right back with Moses. Moses' sermons. Circumcise your heart, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. See, there's a problem there, wasn't there? The problem is that we are stubborn and willful, and we don't want to bow to God's will. And we don't want to live God's way. We're resisting all that God wants to do in our lives. We're resisting living by God's rules and God's way. So that was the requirement is shown there. But actually, there was a promise that came as well, still with Moses. That division of the Old and New Testament, you know, the Old Testament God was different to the New Testament God, is nonsense. Because in the Old Testament came the promise, because God knew we weren't able to circumcise our own hearts. Not possible. The outward circumcision could be done by man. The inward circumcision never could be done by man. But God said, I'll do it for you. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The gospel's right here, isn't it? The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. And live. The law stood and condemned us to death. God's promise stood and promised us life, that we would live. And he would do that circumcision. What we couldn't do, God will do. What we couldn't do, God promised to do. What we couldn't do, Christ has done for us on the cross. We see that in our passage, don't we? That he was circumcised at the cross, that we might be circumcised with him. That his body was cut off from God, so that our body be cut off as well. The body of sin that stands and condemns us. And in fact, in verse 11, you were circumcised. See, God doesn't just deliver his promises, does he? God doesn't just keep his promises. He over-delivers on his promises. He promised to circumcise our hearts. Colossians chapter 12, verse 11. You were circumcised, putting off the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by hands, but the circumcision done by Christ. And it says there, we had a whole body, the whole body of sin circumcised. It was a sign, an outward circumcision, which was a small bit of skin. There was a requirement and a promise, an inward circumcision, the whole heart. And the delivery was the whole body of sin, circumcised. But there's another thing that's pictured in this circumcision, and it's our exclusion. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 6. And don't go there, we've got it in front of us here. One of God's things where he was angry, times when he was angry with the Israelites, was when they brought foreigners into the temple. It's not racism, but it was about being God's people. In addition to all your other detestable practices, you brought foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, into my sanctuary, desecrating my temple. While you offered me food, fat, and blood, you broke my covenant. That same thought of actually, you're in God's people or you're not in God's people around this thing of circumcision. Well, David said the same thing, didn't he? You might remember this from Sunday school lessons when he goes out to fight Goliath. What does he say about Goliath? The affront is, this uncircumcised Philistine defiles the army of the Lord. And that was us. Verse 13 of Colossians tells us that was us. We were uncircumcised in our sins. We were impure and we were cut off from God. But Christ has made us not dead anymore, but alive. Not cut off, but included. We need life because we are dead to God. And we've got these amazing signs, baptism and circumcision, and they've been achieved. The signs were great, but they weren't the reality. The reality is greater. What Jesus Christ has achieved is much more glorious than the signs. Let's see. Verse 12 of Colossians 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, You were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. We've been buried with him in baptism. Baptism is an amazing picture. The water baptism that we practice is an amazing picture of a much more amazing reality. That greater reality is there's a spiritual baptism. There's a baptism of the Spirit, which is where we're saved. And in that baptism of the Spirit, what's the picture? That we have said, actually, the old man is the problem. That old sin is the problem. And I want to be dead to that. And it's gone and it's past. And then we are with Christ in his death, because he died that sin may no longer reign over us. And we're raised to new life. Dead men don't raise themselves, do they? God raises us to new life with Christ. We've got to be so identified with Christ that we say the sin that was formerly ruling our lives, I don't want it to rule my life anymore. I want my life to be tied up with you, Jesus. I want to be dead to that sin. I want to count myself with you at the cross. I want to count myself with you in your death. Do you see the desperation there? That we want our old life to be buried and not trust it anymore. And there's the triumph of Christ on the cross. But Paul doesn't start with the triumph of Christ on the cross. He starts with the resurrection. We haven't got to the cross yet, but we've got the resurrection here. We don't make nearly enough of the resurrection. How do we know we're raised with Christ? How do we know we're raised to salvation? Because there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb and there's a living Saviour. And therefore we are raised to that new life. Death has been conquered. Christ said it is finished at the cross. The Father said it is amen, said his amen when he raised him on that first Easter Sunday. Death has been dealt with. We have been raised to life. Death has been conquered. And our new life is achieved by that same power that raised Christ from the grave. That same power that flung the stone out of the way and called get up. That same power that is not an uncontrolled power, but is a controlled power. Do you think about it? Christ was raised from the dead and folded the grave clothes neatly and came out. Orderly, planned, and achieved with amazing power. We were dead. We're now alive. We were outside, cut off and uncircumcised, and now we are inside. This is an amazing gospel. But how do we become fit for this? How could this be achieved? Last week when John MacDonald was with us, he talked about the prodigal son. And he talked about the smell of the prodigal son. This boy had spent his working life recently with the pigs. And then he'd walked however many hundred miles, so his sweat was mixed with the smell of the pigs, a stench to cause offence. We carry that in our sin. How have we become fit for this life? How have we become fit? Well, it's just through Christ. And when we come to this sense of being sinners, being those who have to deal with the sin in our lives to be right with God, then we aren't alone. That is something that other people share. That is something that people might not admit to, but they do have a sense of a reckoning coming. There's a song by one of my favourite songwriters. It says this, I don't know if this has ever been your experience. I woke at 4 this morning, couldn't sleep another wink. I've led an average life. I've told the truth and I have lied. But I need a few more years to build up the credit side. Isn't that the way people think? These guys go on to say, so I hope and I pray that the wages of sin aren't paid today. They've got a lot of it right there, haven't they? The wages of sin are to be paid. But they're not going to be paid by us building up the credit side. That picture of us making the bank account with God right by doing our good stuff. Absolute nonsense. There is no way we can do that. George Whitefield, the famous evangelist, had that same thought process of there being a bank account with God. And his wrestling with that wasn't to say, give me a few more years to pay the credit, get the credit built up. He was scared to look at that bank account. Have you ever had those times when the finances aren't going so well? We've had those times when the finances weren't going so well, and you just dare not open the bank statement. You won't go and look at your online bank account because you don't want to see what's there. George Whitfield knew that with God. And he was afraid to look at that bank statement because he knew that there was a debt there that could never be paid, that he could never build up the credit side, because as fast as he tried to do the good things, with all of those good things, there was sin mixed in. And we never get ourselves closer to being built up on the credit side. But we don't need to, do we? Because Christ has paid the price for us. Christ has paid the price by giving us the forgiveness we need. We come back to Colossians 2, verse 13. God has made you alive with Christ, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taking it away, nailed it to the cross. If you've got one of the Pew Bibles, the NIV will probably have in there with its regulations, the legal code with its regulations. And Quentin, when he was taking us through a passage in Matthew recently, told us that our adherence to those regulations has got to exceed the Pharisees. You want to do this on your own? Be right with Christ? Well, the Pharisees dedicated their lives to keeping the rules. They weren't good enough. We cannot do it keeping the rules. But what has happened here? What has Christ done? I think there are three pictures here. If you've got the ESV, the ESV will talk about it being wiped out, our debt being wiped out. And what could happen with parchment in the old days is actually you could wipe the writing off the parchment and reuse the parchment. It was expensive. You wanted to be able to do that. You could wipe it out. And that bank statement that told us we were bankrupt with God has been wiped out. Washed away. The slate wiped clean at the cross. That's the first illustration. Another illustration, actually, when we get to the nailed to the cross, if we understand how commerce happened in those days, it might help us. Winston Churchill, when he died, owed his tailor over £1,000. Which today is £30,000. The tailor actually said to him, "Even the king pays his bill." To which Churchill replied, "The king can afford to." It's too late to be caught by Winston Churchill's lack of payment, isn't it? But he died with this debt. We have a debt that been wiped out. But actually, if you bought on credit from a merchant in Colossae, you'd have a bill. They'd have a bill. The IOU. That's what we're talking about here, an IOU. When you came to pay it, what happened? You went back to that market store. You handed over the money. The merchant took that IOU, put it on the wooden beam that went across the store, and drove a nail through it. Paid. Once the nail had been driven through, like the guard on the train clipping your ticket, paid. It's done. Nailed to the cross. Our debt has been nailed to the cross and Christ has paid that price. So those are two illustrations from the world of finance. What's the other illustration that comes? Actually, we'll leave those. Go and find those references. But God has got many different ways of talking about how our debt is paid and how he's dealt with our sins. But there's also judgment. The Romans didn't choose crucifixion because they thought it was very efficient. They chose crucifixion because of what it did. It actually discouraged anybody else from committing a crime, didn't it? If you were thinking about running away from your master as a slave, and you saw somebody, a slave, crucified at the side of the road, you'd have second thoughts, wouldn't you? It was very public, and it was designed to inflict the maximum shame on the person who committed the crime, so that nobody else would commit the same crime. And just to make absolutely sure people knew what they shouldn't do, they put the titulus, I think that might be the correct pronunciation, if there are any Romans in with us today, any Latin speakers, they can tell us. That was the charge. That was what the person was found guilty of. That was nailed above the head of the person who was crucified for their crime. Stole from the master. Stole in the marketplace. The crime is above the head of the person. To put everybody else off and to let everybody else know why that person has been treated like this, why that person has been punished. And at the cross, we've got a choice, haven't we? Do we want our crimes to be nailed above our head? Or do we want them to be nailed above Christ's? Because that is what's being said here. That our crimes, our sins, all the vileness of ourselves that puts us in the place of judgment is nailed above Christ's head, and he's paid the price. There's been talk recently about, do we have sermons on hell? And I was thinking, how would you preach a sermon on hell? How would you get the language to talk about what the suffering of hell is like? Well, I think the best view we have of what hell will be like is the cross, because that's where Jesus paid the price for us. Was it the fact that his own people betrayed him that made it hell? Imagine your own people turning their back on you when all you'd done is healed them and taught them. Was it the fact that he'd been whipped and his back was open as he went to the cross? Was it the fact that people who had followed him and thrown palm leaves in front of him were now mocking him? Was it the agony of the nails being driven through? All those things are a picture of suffering in the extreme, aren't they? But the ultimate picture of hell is when Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that lies before. That's the choice before us. Do we want to go the route of saying, I'll take that price, I will make that payment? Or do we want to say, no, Christ has put the charge above his head. I'm willing to make him my king. That charge can go on his head and not on mine. Paul in Romans 2, verse 29. Coming back to this concept of circumcision, that concept of being included, that concept of being a true Jew. Paul in Romans 2, verse 29 says, no, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. So our acceptability to God is by what he's done in our hearts. And what was the charge over Christ's head? King of the Jews. King of the Jews. So the question is, will you make him your king? Will you have him as your king? Because if we have him as our king, then our charge is nailed up above his head at the cross. If we have him as our king, he has us as his people, his children. We are included. We've gone through that circumcision by Christ, not by hands. We've gone through that baptism, putting to death the sin that we couldn't deal with, that dragged us to death. That's been put to death. We've changed from being dead to God to being alive to God. Alive by the resurrection power that brought Christ back from the tomb. But we have to say, Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus is my king. We have to say, I want my debt, my charges nailed above his head. So there we have the debt wiped out, the judgment nailed above Christ. And we also see the victory won. See, back in verse 8, it talked about being taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. There was, oh, so clever sounded teaching going round to take people captive. The concept of being taken captive was a military concept. When the soldiers conquered a country, well, the soldiers weren't always paid right on time, but they did get to keep some of the spoils when they went in and conquered countries. A little bit of performance-related pay for the military. And certainly the country took people captive. So there's a military concept of being taken captive, being prisoners of these deceptive philosophies, human traditions, this interaction with angels and demons. But actually, we want to be captive to Christ, don't we? We want to be captive to Christ. He has disarmed the powers and authorities. He has publicly made a spectacle of them. triumphing over them by the cross. Christ, who in agony triumphed over evil. Christ, who in weakness showed strength and triumphed over the powers and authorities. There's a picture here of the Roman general. This public spectacle is a picture of the Roman general coming back from victory. Maybe he's got Caratacus, the British king who resisted three legions of Rome and was finally sold over to the Romans, dragged back to Rome. And how would that procession go? I'll tell you who was there at the procession. All of Rome would turn out. All of the citizens of Rome would turn out in their white robes and sit along the side of the road in terraces made for the occasion. Bleacher seats set up at the side of the road. There they are in white under the blaring Roman sun. And 3 days the procession would last. The first day they would bring in on the back of the carts all of the treasures of the country that's been conquered. Their great works of art, their pictures, their statues, their monuments. The second day, they bring in all the weapons of the territory that's been conquered, piled up and shining in the sun, clattering as they went over those roads to show their terror, but their terror held no power anymore, did they? Because they'd been conquered. And finally, the servants of the king would come along with their hands tied, pleading to the crowd for mercy. And the king would be dragged in just in front of the victorious general. So powerful before, defeating Roman legions before. But now, he has no power. He has no authority. He has nothing to be feared. But the general is given the praise. That is what Christ has done. Doesn't say will, has done. He's disarmed the powers and authorities. He's made a public spectacle of them at the cross. The place of greatest shame. The place where the devil thought he had the greatest triumph. Christ triumphed. Christ triumphed over those powers. And he is head over those powers. He has all authority over those powers. And he's made a public spectacle of them. In fact, it's like the emperor's new clothes, but the other way round, I think. You know the emperor's new clothes, don't you? Hans Christian Andersen, where everybody said, oh, he's got clothes on, and he didn't. Well, actually, well, maybe it's the same way round. I don't know. But we live, and are tempted to live, and these people in Colossae lived as if the devils had power and authority. They were clothed and to be feared. And they'd been stripped naked. The victory had been won. Let me read to you from the Message, how it translates. The Message is an interesting translation of the Bible, and in some places it is so powerful. Here's what it says. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant cancelled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants of the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Let's not ascribe to the devil power that he doesn't have. He's been stripped naked. He's been marched through the streets. Christ's victory and his defeat is absolute and it's done. Let's not ascribe any power that doesn't belong to him. But let's also ascribe great glory and power to Jesus, because there is a day coming when everything will be seen. And as we think back, and I was just taken to an old hymn, I'm going to close with these words from an old hymn by Robert Murray McShane. When we stand with Christ in glory, looking over life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see you as you are, love you with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, Jesus Christ, will he be your king? If he's your king, then your debts are nailed above his head. The charge is nailed above his head. We've talked about Well, Christianity is all about free grace and great love and knowing our sins forgiven. Is it hard to be a Christian? Is it hard to become a Christian? It's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. Because actually to say everything I've got is worthless and everything that I do is makes me dead to God, that's not easy, is it? But it's a lot easier than the alternative. Where do you want that charge nailed? Above your cross or above Christ's cross? Come his way. His yoke is easy. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that Christ has triumphed. Lord, we thank you that in Christ's triumph we can be raised from the dead. And Lord, we want to make him our king and submit to his rule for his glory and his honour. Amen.